You're listening to the New Point Community Church Podcast. This message is part of our message series, You Asked For It. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
Hello, New Point. Hey, I want to welcome each and every one of you, and I trust that you're having an incredible summer. I know that we're having some great weather, and I want to give a shout out to all of our campuses. I want to give a shout out to Dover and Coshocton and Millersburg and Worcester and Canton. I'm hearing incredible stories about what God is doing, and we're excited about what's happening. You know, you've picked a good time to be here at New Point because we're kicking off a brand new series, and it's called You Ask For It. Now, this is one of the ways in which Jesus taught, because Jesus basically was answering people's questions, and that's really a lot of what we want to do here at New Point. And a few months ago, we gave out a survey, and we just said, hey, what would you like to hear taught on? And basically what we did is we got a lot of responses, and we decided to put them into four main categories and speak on the four main issues there. And so that's what we've done. And today, I'm going to speak on God's view on politics, okay? God's view on politics. You know, we live in a world, we live in a society of where our politics is polarizing everyone. And we're asking, so what is God's view on politics? Is he a Democrat or is he a Republican? Now, I know we all have different ideas and different thoughts about that. Some people think that because Jesus is always right, that he leans towards the right, and that makes him a Republican. And yet maybe there's others that would say, hey, wait. I'm not for sure if I agree with that, because Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that's the symbol of the Democrats, and so he's got to be a Democrat. Others of you might just say, hey, you know what? Scripture says that Jesus ate with the publicans. And that sounds a little bit like Republican, so he has to be a Republican. Or others might say, hey, you know what? Jesus was a healer. He was a physician, and he gave out health care free, and so to anyone who wanted it. And so he has to be a Democrat. And the fact of the matter is, both parties want God to be on their side. But the fact of the matter, the question that we need to be asking is not, is God on our side? We need to be asking, am I on God's side? And so we live in this politically charged society, and people have drawn their lines. You know, let me just prove the point to you. How many of us here today have unfriended somebody because of their Facebook post dealing with the political matters, okay? Yeah, some of us have. How many of us have done this? How many of you just want to avoid the topic altogether? I mean, you just say, hey, you know what? Time out. I'm not into this. You're going to raise my blood pressure. I don't want to go there. You know, there's some of us like that. How many of us just like to stir the pot? I mean, we just want to bring it up because we know it's going to agitate somebody, and we want to get under their skin. We want to get their goat, so to speak. Now, here's what I want us to understand. There's all different thoughts and opinions out there, and I want to give you some relief right from the get-go. And here's the relief I want to give you. I have never publicly endorsed a candidate. I've never done that. Never will. And here at New Point, we've never endorsed a candidate, and we never will. And what you need to understand is that doesn't mean that we won't take certain positions, or that we're afraid to step up into different situations when maybe scripture and culture conflicts. No, we're willing to do that. We're willing to address those needs. We're not going to shrink away from that. But what we want to be able to do and be, we want to be able to be a place of where we can come and speak the truth. Not from a political platform, but from what we believe that God has to say. And then let you wrestle with that. And so that's kind of where we're at. Now, I realize that in our political charged world today, everybody has an opinion. And everybody seems to get their feelings hurt. Everybody has an opinion, and everybody is what? Easily offended. And I just want to prove it to you, and I want you to watch this little video clip, and you will see exactly what I mean. So let's check out this clip here.
Are you outraged by something you've seen on the internet? Are you tired of typing out those long Facebook rants only to minimal response? Introducing Get Offended, the new app that helps you let the world know that your feelings have been hurt on the internet. Oscar nominations, Confederate flags, Beyonce Super Bowl halftime performance. Our revolutionary technology provides icons on all your social media timelines, allowing you to get instantly offended at the push of a button. Don't let another zoo gorilla situation go by without letting the world know that you have a strong opinion. It's easy. Simply enter your ethnicity, religion, and political party, and we'll tailor content to help you get offended. Starbucks cups and gender bathrooms. Finally, no more thinking for yourself or forming your own opinions. Just get online and get angry. Politically inclined? Well, the old days of educating yourself and voting in elections are over. Just get online and start screaming. Custom alerts even help you get offended while remaining completely uninformed. So from the makers of Change Your Profile Photo to make you feel like you've made a difference, comes Get Offended. See a YouTube video that you don't think is funny? What are you going to do, stop watching and move on with your day? Well, now you can take any humorous situation and instantly ruin it with Get Offended. So whether it's a lion being shot in Africa or a Muslim kid with a clock, don't miss your chance to get offended today about an issue you didn't even know existed yesterday. Get Offended, helping you let the opinions of strangers on the internet determine your quality of life. Now available in the App Store and Google Play.
Now, what makes that funny is there's some truth there. Would you agree with me? There's some truth there. And what we have to realize is that we live in a country of where it's politically charged. It's polarizing. And the lines have been drawn. And a matter of fact, you know, there are people in our life that we don't talk to anymore just because of their political views. We've kind of written them off. And we've cut them out of our life. And the question is, how do we handle these political issues? Well, we have to be able to understand some things. And the first thing that I would suggest to all of us is that our faith has to come first. And then our politics. People have to come first before our politics. You see, what? And the reason for that is when you die, when I die, we're not going to Washington, D.C., okay? I mean, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, you're going to go be with God. And He is the God over all people. And so we need to be able to understand that. Now, here's what Jesus said, and I think this will help us as we walk through this today. Here's what Jesus has to say. And by the way, let me encourage you to follow along in your note-taking guides there, all right? Here's what He says. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Wow. What is Jesus saying? He is saying this is not His kingdom. This is not His kingdom. And so what happens is we're basically living in two kingdoms. We're living in the kingdom of this world, okay? And we're living in the kingdom of God. And there's a conflict there. And so we have to be able to learn how to manage that tension. And what I want to do today is I want to give us some thoughts and some ideas on how to do that. And maybe you're looking for some reading for the rest of the summer. I would encourage you to read through the Gospels, the book of Acts, and Paul's letters. Because what you will find out there is you will find out how Jesus and how Paul managed the tension and the conflict between these two kingdoms. And it's huge for you and I to be able to do that. And what I believe that you will begin to see is you will begin to see that neither Jesus nor Paul positioned themselves against everything in culture or against everything against the Roman Empire. But what you will see is that they made an incredible difference. So much that they pulled it off. They pulled the impossible off. And what you will learn if you will read history is this. Within 300 years of Christianity, Christianity toppled the empire in terms of its ideology. It also removed, so to speak, a faith, a religious system that had been in place for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the way in which they did it is the way in which you and I need to do it in a politically charged society. You see, the Christians in Jesus' day, as well as in Paul's day, they had no platform. They had no leverage in the culture, just their lives. And they managed this tension in an incredible way that they pulled off the impossible. They changed Rome. They changed a religious system, though they had no platform and they had no leverage in the culture. How did they do that? Well, let me give you some thoughts here quickly. How did they manage the tension? First of all, you got to understand that God is in control. That's the first thing. Jesus understood this in his flesh, and Paul understood this. They understood that God was in control. No matter what was going on politically, no matter what was going on in the Roman Empire, they knew and believed and understood that God was in control. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. He says, everyone must submit to governing authorities. Check this out. For all authority. How much authority? Not some, not most, but all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Now, I'm telling you, if you will get this, you can take a deep sigh of relief, and you can say, okay, I need to understand that God is in control. Now, what you have to understand here is this. Rome took Jesus's life, nailed him to a tree, okay, and Rome took Paul's life, Nero, chopped off his head. And you're saying, say what? He's telling us that all authority comes from God and those in position of authority have been placed there by God? Absolutely. You know why? Because in Paul's day, the Christians were not afraid of death. They were not afraid of the afterlife. Everybody else was afraid of the afterlife. And because Paul was not afraid of death, it caused him to live in a certain way of where he was able to manage the tension of what was going on in his world at that time. So we got to understand that God is in control. Here's the second principle that we learn from Jesus and Paul, and that is this. You got to choose to make a difference, not a point. You got to choose to make a difference and not a point. Now, this is huge because most of us are good at making a point. We like to make a point. Matter of fact, sometimes we'll make a point maybe at a table and people will nudge us and say, that was really good. That was unbelievable. But the fact of the matter is we're busy making points and we're not making a difference. And you have to decide. This is true with your kids, by the way, or any of your friends, especially in the political climate that we're in today. You have to choose. Am I going to be satisfied with just making a point? Yes. Or am I going to choose to make a difference? And what we learn from Paul and Jesus is that they chose to make a difference and not a point. Let me explain it to you this way. Jesus was walking one day and he came upon a man. His name was Levi, later to be known as Matthew. And he was a tax collector. Okay? He was from the other side of the tracks, if you will. And he asked Matthew to follow him. He said, hey, I'll tell you what, let's go to your house. Let's have a meal. Why don't you invite some of your friends over? And this really disturbed the Pharisees. This really disturbed the religious system of the day. And it really bothered them. And they asked this question. They said it like this. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Wow. Why do you do that? Why don't you just tell them where they're wrong and then go on your way? Why don't you make your point and then leave? Well, here's what Jesus had to say. Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, what we need to understand is this. How do we manage the tension of the political climate that we're in today? You got to choose to make a difference and not a point. You see, Jesus didn't come to make a point. He came to make a difference. And that's what you and I have to do. You see, telling someone or trying to convince someone that they are wrong is different than equipping them for what is right. You see, the reason why Jesus hung out with Matthew is he wasn't just there to convince him that he was wrong. He wanted to help him get it right. You see, when you and I make people feel guilty for what they think, okay, because it's different than the way in which you and I think, you know, we're going to make a point. Well, let me just tell you where you're wrong on this. And yet what happens is you and I can make a difference if we're willing to instruct them in doing what is right. And so you and I have a decision to make. If we're going to manage this tension, we have to decide, you know what, am I going to make a point or am I going to make a difference? Paul and Jesus were more concerned about making a difference than a point. Here's the third thing. The third thing that we learn from them is not only do we need to understand that God is in control and we need to make a difference and not just a point, but we need to build relational bridges. We need to build relational bridges. And here's what I mean by that, is that we need to build bridges and not walls. And in our society today, we are so polarized in the political arena that, you know what, no one's talking to anyone. We're just making points and very, very little difference. And Paul and Jesus built relational bridges. They did this all the time. Matter of fact, I would encourage you, as I did earlier, to read the book of Acts, and you will find out that in Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to Athens. He goes to a city, and it says that he was walking through the city, and he makes this statement. He said, I see that you are really religious here. And basically what he was saying is, I am too. And I see all your idols. But I see this one that you have named as the unknown God. I'd like to tell you about the unknown God. I know his name. His name is Jehovah. And he is in control of everything. He is the one who has made the heavens and the earth. And one day he's going to come back to earth. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die and to be resurrected, so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. And Paul ended up describing to them who God was and that he came to die for their sins. And he told them about the resurrection. And here's what it says there at the end of that chapter. It says, when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt. You're always going to get that. But check this out. But others said, we want to hear more about this, because he built a relational bridge. See, when you and I build relational bridges and we begin to build that, then what happens is it opens up avenues of communication. And so you want to build a bridge, not a wall. Here's the fourth thing that we learned from Jesus and Paul about managing tension. We need to reject guilt by association. We need to reject guilt by association. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. Paul and Jesus refused to be defined by the people that they hung out with. They were willing to meet with anyone, okay? Now, again, you need to understand, this is not a parenting strategy, okay? We're talking about adults here. We're talking about managing tension. But Paul nor Jesus ever worried about guilt by association. In fact, if you read Scripture, and I encourage you to do so, okay, here's what you will learn about Jesus. Here's what Luke says about Jesus. The Son of Man, talking about Jesus, okay, and he's referring to what the Pharisees have said about him. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know what that is? That's an unbelievable jab. An unbelievable jab. They were trying to marginalize Jesus. They were trying to make him guilty by association, by who he was hanging out with. You see, Scripture teaches us that he was a friend of sinners. And his reputation was that he spent too much time with the people from the other side of the track. Today it could be that he spent too much time with the other party, with people who had different views and thoughts than he did. And so what we have to do is we have to reject guilt by association. You will never find the Apostle Paul, and you'll never find Jesus being concerned about being guilty by association. Here's the fifth thing that I learned as we read through the book of Acts and the writings of Paul, and that is this: we need to resist being distracted from the primary issues. We need to resist of being distracted from the primary issues. And both Paul and Jesus were masters at this. You know, they were talking with Jesus, and they were plotting on how they might entangle him and trap him. And in Matthew, here's what he says. He says, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him, referring to Jesus, in his talk, how they might trip him up, how they might get him sidetracked, how they might get him to focus on the minor things instead of the major thing that was there. And if you will read Matthew chapter 22, what you will find out is they were asking him about the taxes. Should we really pay a tax to Rome? Do you really think this is right, Jesus? And they were trying to bait him. They were trying to entrap him. And what we see here is that Jesus resisted. He just resisted being distracted from the primary issues. And so basically what he said is, hey, give me a coin. They gave him a coin. He said, whose picture is on it? They said, Caesar's picture. He said, then you give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give God what belongs to God. And he refused to be dragged into debates that distracted him from the primary issues. And so you and I need to resist being distracted from the primary issues. I mean, if you would listen, okay, to some of the dialogue that's happening in America today, very few of the dialogues are about the critical issues, the core issues. And what happens is we try to bait one another so that what happens is we can entrap people. And they did it to Paul, and they did it to Jesus all the time. Here's the sixth thing that we need to learn from Paul and Jesus. Never answer every question. Never answer every question. Now, we want to answer every question because we believe that we're right and we're knowledgeable and we're smarter and we know what's best. And it's hard for us not to answer the question. But what we need to learn from Paul and what we need to learn from Jesus is they never answered all the questions. You know, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus was asked, by what authority are you doing these things? By what authority are you teaching? By what authority are you healing? By what authority are you doing all of this stuff? And Jesus just basically said to them, well, I got a question for you. So he answered their question with a question. And he says, by what authority did John baptize? Was it by heaven or was it by man? And the Pharisees knew that if they said it was just by man, that the mob would eat them alive. And if they said, well, it was by heaven, then Jesus would say something like this: well, why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you follow him? And so they answered Jesus' question by saying, we don't know. We don't know. And so Jesus answered their question by saying, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. See, you don't have to answer every question that is asked of you, because some of those are baited. You need to, you need to understand, when is this being asked? Where is this being asked? Why is this being asked? And Jesus and Paul never answered every question that was asked, even if they knew the answer. Do you think Jesus knew by what authority he was doing these things? Absolutely, he knew what authority he had. He knew that, but he chose not to answer it because they were baiting him. And we get baited so often, and we fall for it. You don't have to answer all the questions. Here's the seventh one, and that is this: don't criticize unbelievers for behaving like unbelievers. Don't criticize unbelievers for behaving like unbelievers. You see, you can't expect, if you're a Christ follower here today, you can't expect unbelievers to act like believers. It's just not going to be so. It's just not going to happen. Paul understood this. Jesus understood this. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and here's what he said. He said, what business of mine is it, and what right have I to judge outsiders? Meaning those who don't follow Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this: is it not those inside the church upon whom you are to pass disciplinary judgment? God alone sets in judgment on those who are outside. Wow. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, you know what? You have to be in the right mindset. And the right mindset is you can't expect unbelievers to act like believers. So don't criticize unbelievers for behaving like unbelievers. That's what Paul was saying there. You have to realize that and understand that and realize that, hey, you know what? There's going to be people, there's going to be family, there's going to be friends who don't know Jesus Christ. And their thinking and their worldview is going to be completely different than yours and mine. And we have to understand that. And so how do we go about managing this tension? How do we go about living out those seven principles? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew chapter 5. Here's what he says. He says, you are the light of the world. Why are we the light of the world? Because the world is dark, okay? He says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to who? To everyone in the house. He goes on to say, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So he says, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine. And he says, and let your good deeds shine for what? All to see. You see, he says that the world is dark. The world is in trouble. And you and I are called to be the light of the world. We are called to shine forth. How? By understanding that God's in control. That's how. By being able to do that. And then Paul gives us instructions. He says in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, he says, be wise in the way in which you act towards outsiders. You see, the way in which Paul and Jesus managed the tension of the political climate that they found themselves in, they were wise. He says, be wise in the way in which you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations, this is huge, folks, okay? Let your conversations sometimes be full of grace. No, it says always. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Wow. So Jesus is telling you and I that we need to be the light of the world. And that we need to let our good deeds, we need to let our actions speak. And Paul says, when you do speak, let it always be full of grace. And you know what it means to be full of grace? When it's full of grace, somebody is going to be thinking that you're not taking a hard enough stand. That you're not drawing the lines dark enough. You're going too easy. But he says, be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Check this out. So that you may know how to answer everyone. And you know what? Paul and Jesus, that's the way in which they lived. And they turned their world upside down. And I want to conclude just by reading something for you. An author that I came across wrote this. Here's what he said. Archaeologists discovered a letter written by a traveling Roman businessman to his pregnant wife. Unable to make it back home in time for the child's birth, he wrote to her that if the child is a boy, you should keep it. If it is a girl, throw it out. The writer goes on to say, in the midst of all of this came the people of Jesus, compelled by a kingdom vision. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. There was not a needy person among them. For as many who were owners of land and houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and it was distributed to each so that no one had a need. In ancient Rome, the people of the way, the people who followed Jesus, said to Roman Caesar something similar to what Mother Teresa once said at a national prayer breakfast to a sitting U.S. president. Stop aborting your babies and give them to me. This is also what the early Christians said to the Roman Caesar. We will take care of your sick. We will feed your hungry. We will shelter your widows. We will adopt and raise your children with special needs. We will take care of your pregnant mothers. And by the 3rd century AD, the fabric of Roman society was transformed, infected by love. As one historian has said, even the Emperor Julian, known by history as Julian the Apostate, because of his hatred of Christianity, conceded in a letter to his friend that the growth of the Christian sect had gotten out of control because the Christians took better care of the Romans afflicted than Rome did. Wow. Do you know why Rome switched to Christianity? It wasn't because of preaching. It wasn't because of tweets. It wasn't because of Facebook posts. It wasn't because of billboards. It was because a group of people decided to do what Jesus said, and that was to be the light of the world and let your good deeds be seen. You see, some of us here today, we've become angry and weary because of the political climate that we live in. And what I need to say to each and every one of us is that we need to stop it. And you say, Dwight, why do we need to stop it? Because you're creating fear in your kids. You're creating fear in other people. And here's what they're learning by your fears and by your conversation, that the key to life is our political system. And that if we don't have the right policies and if we don't have the right laws, that our world will fall apart. And that's just not true. Now, government matters, policies matter, laws matter, but none of those matter more than men and women who are the light of the world, letting their good deeds be seen. None of those are more important than having conversations that are full of grace and salt so that we know how to answer the people in us. You see, much, much more than that, they need men and women of faith. And as men and women of faith, there's two things that we need to focus on. The first thing, and this is the bottom line, the first thing that we need to do is we need to focus on God. We need to focus on God. We need to model the fact that we understand that God is in control, that he's ultimately going to have the last word. Solomon writes it like this in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. There's going to be a whole lot of stuff going on in our world politically that we don't understand. He says, don't lean on that. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Focus on him. Focus on him, and he will what? He will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. We need to model to our kids. We need to model to our friends that God can be trusted. Get involved, yes. Have some thoughts. Have some opinions. But never focus on the political system. Focus first and foremost on God. Secondly, focus on your own behavior. Let's focus on our own behavior. See, Paul would say it like this. Do everything, everything, without murmuring or questioning the providence of God, so that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent and uncontaminated children of God, without blemish in the midst of a morally crooked and spiritually perverted generation. Wow. He goes on to say this, among whom you are seen as what? Bright lights. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Beacons shining out clearly in the world of darkness. Wow. You know what he's saying? Focus on your behavior. Let's make our behavior, okay, be moral. Let's have healthy, growing marriages. Let's raise great kids. Let's be more generous than anyone else. Let's be kinder and gentler than anyone else. Let's be accepting. Let's get this right. Let's be the light of the world. You see, listen to me. The mission of the church is not to get bring America back to its founding fathers. That's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is that the world will know that God has come to earth and he has done something in the world. That he sent his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and that he rose again. And when that truth and that message grips people who you know and I know, it begins to change them from the inside out. And you know what will happen? We'll become more compassionate, more generous, more forgiving, more loving. We'll be better husbands, better wives. We'll be better employers, employees, and leaders. We'll become more consistent in our morality as well as our ethics. You see, what happens is 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth. And because they believed in him, they changed their world. They had no platform. They had no leverage. And they toppled an empire. And they changed a whole religious system by being the light of the world and by letting their conversations be full of grace and seasoned with salt. May that be true of me, and may that be true of you. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for the example of Paul and Jesus, who seemingly had no position of power or even of influence in their world. And they lived in a world that was politically charged, that were polarized, of where no doubt many people, most people felt helpless. And yet they chose to live a certain way. And in choosing to live a certain way, in choosing to make a difference and not just a point, they changed their culture. They changed their whole world. And I pray today, wherever we find ourselves, that we would realize that you've called us to be the light of the world, and that we should let our good deeds go forth so that people will know you and experience you. May that be true of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made, or let us know about how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, and don't forget to download our app. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.